Amos. Let us listen for God's word for us this morning. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning is a very familiar story from Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. God of love, give us such deep love for you that we see the world as you see it, that we feel the compassion you feel, and that we become people whose lives spread your love to others. As we open our ears to hear your word, open our hearts and our hands as well. Amen. My friend Jan likes to remind us that the Bible is an equal opportunity offender. That is to say, just when you think you've got God all figured out and tucked into a neat little box, story like these comes along to clobber you. When you think God thinks like you and acts like you and looks like you and loves the people you love and despises the people you despise, then the Bible shows up to knock you down a few pegs. That's exactly what happens in both of these scripture passages you just heard. Over the next few months, Loudon and Rachel and I are going to talk about some of the prophets who appear in our lectionary readings. Those are the short books that are grouped together at the end of the Old Testament. Without exception, those prophets rail against the people of Israel for their failure to live up to God's covenant. It's not a part of the Bible most of us are well acquainted with, but we thought it might be worthwhile to introduce a few of them. Rachel started us off last month with the story of Elijah. Today, I want to introduce you to the prophet Amos, one of a group called the Minor Prophets of the Hebrew Bible. Now, to reiterate what Rachel said a few weeks ago, crystal balls and tea leaves have led us to believe that prophecy means seeing the future before it happens. That is not what it means in the Bible. The Hebrew word means to proclaim or to tell forth. One commentator says, prophecy is the gifted ability to see what other people cannot or will not see. In other words, prophets are courageous and often quirky figures with a hard message to deliver. It's sort of shape up or else. And that's certainly the message that Amos sends. Amos was not a prophet by vocation, as many were. Instead, he describes himself as a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. The book of Amos focuses on four metaphors or visions given by the Lord. The first two are simple, easy to figure out: a consuming fire and a devouring plague of locusts. In other words, Israel, that's what's in your future if you don't return to the Lord. The fourth, at the beginning of chapter 8, is a basket of summer fruit, which I'll talk about next week. But today's image, as you heard Loudon read, is a plumb line. That's a string with probably a lead weight attached to the end of it. These days, as in ancient times, construction workers ensure that a wall is plumb, that is, straight up and down, by holding a plumb line from the top of the wall. If the string measures the same distance from the wall at the top as at the bottom, then the wall is plumb, as we call it, and gravity will not turn it to rubble. But if the wall does not stand true, if it leans a little bit, then it needs to be corrected before gravity eventually takes its toll. Amos suggests that Israel's wall is out of plumb, and that its structures, especially its altars and sanctuaries, will collapse with God's coming judgment. If you read through the book of Amos, you see that his gripe with the Israelites is not that they're worshiping idols or anything like that. It's that they're professing one thing and doing another. They profess their faithfulness to Yahweh, but their day-to-day lives do not reflect those commitments. Okay, now fast forward to Luke's story. We know it as the Good Samaritan, only Luke doesn't call it that, nor does Jesus. If that heading shows up in your Bible, some editor put it there to give you the punchline at the beginning so you didn't have to think very hard. I have preached on this passage more times than I can count, from all sorts of different angles. The priest and the Levite were misguided. We need to welcome the outsider. We need to give ourselves to those in need. None of those lessons are wrong. That's the beauty of a story. As Henry Nouwen says, you can get out in a story and walk around in it. You can see what you bump up against. There's never just one thing a story means. The question is, what does it say in this moment? And then I woke up yesterday morning. Some of you know that I am predisposed to crazy dreams. Some of you appear in them from time to time. On Friday night, an entire new prov acting troupe took up residence in my brain. And before you worry about this, all these people have given me permission to share. The dream was clearly about New Providence, but instead of being here on this property, we were a downtown church surrounded by high-rise buildings. We had a rooftop patio with a beautifully tiled basketball court, but all around it, leftover piles of dirt from construction created a bit of a hillside that nothing had been done to. Well, we were were meeting there because we wanted to discuss constructing outdoor community space. People drifted in slowly and wanted a place to sit, so we found a few rusted aluminum folding chairs. I was trying to start the meeting when I realized that about half the crowd was sitting behind me, so I asked if they would move up onto the hillside. The whole time I was doing that, Jim Bennett kept trying to explain that what we really needed was to build a parking garage on the top of that building over there across the alley. Meanwhile, Loudon had been to Home Depot for supplies to create a monorail that he had seen on the front of a box of a jigsaw puzzle at CBS. Loudon, who is not an engineer, was sure it would work. Roy Fox, who is an engineer, was sure that it wouldn't. Stephanie Bell announced that she wasn't going to sit in a metal folding chair, so she went inside and came back with one of the nice chairs from Westminster Hall. Liz Hyde said that if Stephanie got one, then she wanted one too. Meanwhile, Elida Graves set up folding tables so she could sit at a table during this meeting, even though there wasn't nearly enough room for tables and chairs for all the people who were showing up. Sam Goins kept pointing at her watch because we had loaned that space to the high school starting at 5 p.m. and it was after 4 already. I finally got ready to start the meeting, and of course, because this is what happens in dreams, I realized I didn't have any clothes on. Jim Bennett wouldn't stop talking about the parking garage, and while I was getting dressed, I heard Ray Bryant, our facilities manager, announce that he was retiring in February. He's not. There were these other details, including a VHS tape stuck in an ancient big screen TV that we couldn't turn off without unplugging it, and a noisy jukebox farther down the wall that was hardwired into the socket, so Tracy Luttrell was yanking on the power cord trying to disengage it, while a dozen adults, including Fred and Sophia Metz, and probably some of the rest of you, sat in a very noisy hot tub on the other side of the basketball court. If I ever look exhausted when you see me on Sunday mornings, dreams like that should explain why. And before you ask, all I had for dinner on Friday night was a hamburger. But here's the thing. I woke up yesterday morning and realized that what played out in my sleep was the story of the Good Samaritan. In my dream, everyone wanted only what was best for themselves. Chairs, tables, monorails, parking garages, hot tubs, retirement. The Levite wanted to keep himself pure. The priest wanted to hurry on to whatever appointment was waiting. The Samaritan alone took time to consider what was best for the traveler in the ditch. Now listen, I hope my dream doesn't reflect badly on any of those people I named. To be fair, they are some of the most caring, loving, giving people I know, so it's ironic they'd show up as they did on that rooftop. But this story from Luke is not about what's best for us. It's about what's best for others and how we are going to live that out. It's not just what we believe. The lawyer had all the right answers. What are we going to do in response? That's the question Amos asks. That's the question Jesus asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If the lawyer will just do what he knows is right, if he will do love, then he can start living eternal life anytime he wants to. So maybe the only belief any of us really needs is that compassion is a way of life, not a feeling or knowledge, but action. The way God acts toward us, and the way God calls us to act toward one another. Maybe then we can change the world, one ditch at a time. do love, Jesus says, and you will live. Amen.